Welcome. We're not that big of a group today, but we're going to proceed. So we have, see if this works. The sermon? Okay, our sermon today is going to be Ephesians 4 through chapter 5, verse 21. We're just going to go through this this passage together, and I'll just encourage you to this week, when you're at home, that you read through Ephesians, and then maybe this will encourage you to bring to thought some things that we mentioned today. Last week, the message from Ephesians 2, we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, for which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his great grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. So I do believe this is it. Okay. Where's that little arrow thing at? I went back one. Okay. Well, we won't do it. Okay. So we're doing a series on Ephesians, and we've broken it down into three sections. Sit, walk, stand. Last week, we are seated with Christ in heaven. We have received all the spiritual blessings from God. We are secure in our faith because of what Christ has done. It's not something that we can do. It's something that God has done for us and to us through Christ. And we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. This week, we're going to, how are we to walk? Live our lives here on earth as a follower of Christ. And next week, we're going to look at how we're to stand against the devil and in this world in the armor of God. So today, we're going to be looking at what it means to how we're to walk. Ephesians 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now that's a powerful paragraph. And this is the way that he's trying to encourage us to walk. How do we live our life? He's changed us from within. We've laid off the old and we're putting on the new. But how is this? How do we live that out? So he's encouraging us because of this calling that we have, that we walk in a manner that's worthy of to be called a Christian, to be a follower of Christ. I have identified with Christ. I should also live like a Christian. With all humility and gentleness, not prideful, I'm a Christian. No, the humility and gentleness. We're not supposed to lord things over people. We're not supposed to be proud of our relationship with God, but we're supposed to be humble, knowing that it's not because of what we've done, it's because of what God's done. And so we have this humbleness and humility and gentleness with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. We have to, it's easy to rough one another's feathers when we walk around each other, when we live with each other. We can sometimes grade against one another. He's talking about let the love of Christ do something about that, that we have tolerance for one another, to where we can grow in one another. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it's something we need to work at. We have to be conscious of. It just doesn't automatically happen. We have to have something changing in our lives. It's a process that we are involved with in our own lives. It doesn't happen instantly. God has given us the power to do it, but we have to be, in a sense, working with God. Like in Romans it says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's a process that we are to be engaged in and to live at peace with one another. There is one body, one Spirit, and you were called in one hope in your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So this is telling us that we have this unity in Christ because we are called under one baptism, one faith. What does it say? One hope, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father. So we're not independent. We're all under this oneness that God is forming us into. But each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, the expression he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descends is himself also he who ascends far above the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some as prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, this can be a confusing little text. What does it mean? People have speculated over the centuries. What does this mean? That he ascended on high and led captives, the host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Paul is quoting from Psalms chapter 68. Verse 18, it says exactly that. And he's speaking of God, about how he's, what he does, and he ascended on high, led captives a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, what is this expression? What is it meaning? And so, my suggestion is that it meant that Christ, when he came to earth, died on the cross, was buried, rose again on the third day, Then he ascended to heaven and is right now sitting at the right hand of the Father. And what did he do? He sent gifts to men, the Holy Spirit. So this is a picture of what Christ has done and how it affects each one of us as a believer, because we have received gifts from God. Each one of us has received a gift. Now he's speaking in general here of what he's given to the church. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastoral teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up the body of Christ. Okay, why were these four different gifts given? In a sense, they were given to individuals, but primarily was given to the church. Why do we have apostles and prophets? Or the other two? Apostles and prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up the body of Christ. So these individuals that God has chosen with these gifts, we know them as the apostles and the prophets. We can read about them in Acts. We can see we have several of their teachings in the Bible. Primarily Paul, this was one of the apostles, has given the instructions. We have evangelists. We have people going around that have shared the gospel with people. They've come to faith and become into the body. And then you have a gathering of believers. So you need to have pastors and teachers in order to help the body of Christ grow. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So what is the purpose of gathering together as a church? It's to help us to grow up, to mature into what God wants us to be. He wants us to be the mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So that's why we gather together. That's why we have these different gifts that have been given to the church, so we can have this process of growth led by the Spirit of God through individuals that teach God's Word. As a result, we are tossed here and there by waves of and carried no, see. As a result, we are. For some reason, it just is not received. As a result. Okay, there's one letter that's been left out. As a result, we are no longer. No longer. There's a word, there's two words that are left out, no longer. So in my copying, I happen to miss that. This is a very important part, because we're not tossed around. We are no longer tossed around here and there by waves and carried, no longer to be children tossed about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. So the reason we have the apostles and prophets and evangelists and the pastoral teachers and the gathering together is to keep us from being tossed around by various illegitimate doctrines that are out there in the world. What's going on? And so that's why we're called to be coming to be a part of a fellowship. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So there's a purpose for us being here. And that is to build up one another. I myself, you, Caesar, Catlin, all of us who have called upon the Lord as our Savior and Lord, He's given us gifts to where we can contribute to help building up the body of Christ. So we're not... Here's a statement, I think. To place your trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord is a personal decision. You must make that decision for yourself. Each one of us have had the opportunity to hear the gospel and maybe understand what it is, and then we can say yes to Jesus. Yes, I want to believe in you as my Savior and Lord. So we make that as a personal decision. However, though this is a personal decision that brings you into this right relationship to God via Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, you are born again, as Peter would say, passing from darkness to light. It also places you in his body, the church, which you are to be actively involved in. So just because I've said yes to Jesus doesn't leave me alone. I'm actually placed in the body of Christ. Becoming a Christian is personal, but is not private. You are a part of Christ's body. You need to be a part of a Christian fellowship in which you can be built up, and encourage others. So I think Paul is very strong in this when he's teaching us here in Ephesians that, yes, you have to have this personal faith in Christ, and you know you're secure in him, what he talked about in chapters 1 through 3 in Ephesians. But now he's talking about, how do we live this out? Well, you can't do it alone. You have to be part of a fellowship, because that's how you build up one another. And also you can use the gifts that God's given you to encourage others. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walked, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. So we're making a contrast, how the world walks and how we walk. So there's a choice we have to make. And he's asking us, make this choice to walk as a follower of Christ. They have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So here he's challenging us to make a decision of how we're to walk. There's a contrast. We live in the world, but we're not to be part of the world. We were in darkness, but now we're in light. And so it's an encouragement to where, as being a part of body, we're supposed to encourage each other to do this. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak to each truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So one of the first things he asks us to do is to be a community that speaks truth, that we don't ignore how we are, but we address that in love, speaking truth in love, to where we encourage each other how we can walk and follow Christ together. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, for do not give the devil an opportunity. So life, there's challenges that come. And sometimes we see things that are not correct, not right. And so we become angry about it. But when we see something in this context, when something angers us, well, we don't need to sin. We can confront that problem we see and try to address it in a way that we can solve the problem or address the problem and not be angry. So this, like conflicts, like many people in marital relationships, I'm not married, never been married, not going to get married. But most of you who are married recognize that if something is simmering in your relationship and you are angry, it doesn't go well if you don't reconcile that. And especially if you let it mull over the night. It just grows and festers. When anger comes up, you need to get it out of your system. And so we don't want to let the soul, you confront the problem and address it and try to get it resolved and not let it keep going on. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather must labor performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. So what is your lifestyle supposed to be like? Am I always one that's trying to take things from people? Or do I have a lifestyle that where I'm able to give because I'm not stealing, but I have the ability to give because I'm invested in finding these things that I can contribute and then also have the ability to do it. So it doesn't necessarily have to mean to where I'm going around and I'm picking people's pockets or stealing from somebody, physically stealing. But are we stealing time? Are we doing things that don't allow us to do what is good? Let no unwholesome words proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the needs of the moment, so that it will be given grace to those who hear. The tongue, James is the one that says, is a very vicious tool. It can cut, it can destroy. So we, as a part of a fellowship, we're supposed to watch how we speak to one another. Do I cut down people? Do I belittle them? Do I make them feel bad? Or do I say words that are encouragement that will help to grow? So it's just something we have to watch out for. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. So there's a list of things that we have to make a choice of how we want to live. How we want to have our mindset. Is it something where we want to be critical and maligning of people, or do something that we can be an encouragement and build up? So it's a mindset. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as Christ also has forgiven you. So we always need to remember who we were. We're a sinner saved by grace and be made new because of the work that Christ has done. My fellow brother or sister also has had that same experience. And so we're supposed to treat each other with that same kind of respect, not to go around and hold grudges, but how can we be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as Christ has. Chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now, that's a very powerful illustration. Look at what Christ did. And Paul's saying, be imitators of that. It's impossible. But that's what the goal of our life is. seeing how Christ lived is how we are trying to emulate that, to follow that example. We can't do that on our own, but that's why chapters 1-3 tell us about the power that we have. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is indwelling you. So it's not through our strength that we can imitate Christ. It's because we have the Holy Spirit within us that allows us the ability to walk towards that. But immorality or any impure or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Okay, he's setting a standard of what we need to look at our own lives. And this is where we can just reflect on how we deal with other people outside. This is something that only you can regulate or monitor. We can put up a nice facade and we can make it look like we're doing anything correctly, but we can have an improper thought life, an improper motivations. So he's calling us out. Greed, immorality, it's not even proper. There must be no filthiness, no silly talk, no coarse jestings, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So what should be a mark of being a Christian fellowship? We build up, we lift up, we encourage one another. Don't allow these other things to come in. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person, a covetous man who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So he's talking about, okay, look at your inner heart. If you don't have these characteristics that he's trying to tell us to have, you don't have them, well then know that you're not one that's following Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, these are the opportunity you have these abilities to live life that is honoring God, but it's your choice. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. There's a lot of talk sometimes about, how do we know you're a Christian? Like I'm a person that believes that once you've asked Christ into your life, you cannot be separated. In the end of chapter 8 of Romans, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Once we put our faith and trust in God. But this also doesn't mean that we've gone from darkness to light, from death to life. So there must be a change in there. And so if someone at some point in time has been brought up in a church environment or in a culture, which, for example, Denmark, if you ask the normal Dane, are you a Christian? They'll say, well, yes, because I was born in Denmark and I'm a Christian. Well, that's not what the definition of a Christian is from the Word of God. The Word of God is that you have to come to a point in your life where you recognize I'm a sinner, and I can't save myself. It's what God has done through Christ. And if I put my faith and trust in Christ and call out to him, I will be saved. And then that what happens is it's just not to be saved, it's also to have a new life. So many people have made a decision years ago or recently, and they say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. And the process then is supposed to be growing. It's really great when you go to Aaron and Jonathan's house and you see little Maeve, this little baby. It's great. They have to change her diapers. She cries and all that kind of stuff. But still, it's great to go there and see a little four-month-old child. It's great. It'd be terrible if you go back in 10 years and Maeve is still in diapers. If you say, that's sad. You want to grow and mature. And so that's what we want for, as a Christian, we want to grow and mature in the faith. And so this is what we're being warned against, is not to be complacent. Therefore, do not be partakers with people that are sons of disobedience. If you're a new Christian, if you're a Christian, you need to make a choice not to live as the world does, but to live as Christ wants us to live in this new life. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. It's giving us a choice of how we live our lives. In 1 Corinthians, we can see that Paul describes in chapters 3 and 4 people that he's encountering in Corinth. And he talks to them and saying, there's a spiritual people understand spiritual things. Natural men do not understand spiritual things. I could not speak to you as spiritually or as mature people because you are carnal. So you have a person over here, it's a natural person, doesn't believe in God. Then you have a spiritual person that has received Christ as Savior and Lord. And then you have a person over here that is a carnal Christian living after the flesh. He's not natural. He's been taken from darkness to light. He's now in the light, but he's stepping away and choosing not to follow. So Paul reprimands those people in 1 Corinthians. He doesn't say they're not saved, but he says, get your life right. Because you say that you are a Christian, they're step back into Christ. So you have to make. We have to make choices. We all have to make those kind of choices as a Christian. That's why we're being encouraged by this. Trying to learn what is pleasing the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when we are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up. Arise. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is your life. You have that everyday present in your thoughts. Christ in me. I'm arisen from the dead. Therefore, I shouldn't be living as the in darkness. I should be living in light. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. Because the days are evil. We live in a world that has fallen. God has not taken us out. We're here remaining in the world. But we're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. And how do we walk? We have a choice. And as a believer, we are being encouraged, choose to follow Christ. Choose to walk as wise men. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit. So he's given us a choice that we get to make every single day of where we can walk in the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to even the Father. But be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So we're supposed to have our hearts focused and dedicated to Christ and to live with him. But what is the context? We are in a fellowship, subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The reason we're part of the body of Christ is so that we can encourage each other. As I said before, it's not, Christianity is not a solo lifestyle. We are called to be part of a family. And this is what we should be part of. Now, later on in chapter 5, it talks about relationships with husbands and with wives and with children and with employers and with slaves. So you can read on that how he's encouraged us to walk in those particular aspects of our life. As we sit in the heavenly places while still living on earth, we have access through Jesus Christ to all of heaven's privileges and spiritual blessings. The power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is available and working in our behalf as we walk in the world. We're not powerless. We have the power of the Holy Spirit, power of God residing in us. Next week, we're going to look how we have the whole armor of God at our disposal to help us stand against the devil's schemes and to stand firm against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this darkness world, and against the spiritual forces of evil and heavenly realms. So we're in a world that is trying to defeat us, but we have the armor of God that will help us withstand all the wiles of the devil and of this world. But while we have this armor gone, we need to be walking in the Spirit. So I hope this is an encouragement to you that you continue to follow Christ and to walk with him daily. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. You walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walked, but walk in love, walk as children of light. Be careful how you walk. So that's the sermon for today. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So this is Christ Jesus speaking. Yes, we have new life in Christ, but then what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? And so I encourage us to do that. Therefore, I am the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk as a man in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to the preserve of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. You need to have a relationship with God in order to do this. And so this is where it talks about faith. By grace you have been given, you've been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one would boast. How do people hear about this? The word of faith which is preached, that if you confess your mouth and Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So by grace you are saved through faith. If you're a part of the family, then walk by faith. Sit, walk, stand. Last week, we were seated with Christ in the heavenlies. This week, how we are to walk, live our lives here on earth as a follower of Christ. Next week, we are to stand against the devils and this world in the armor of God. Amen. Dear God, just thank you for this time we could just use together to, again, look at these words that Paul wrote in Ephesians. Hopefully this is an encouragement to each one of us to determine that we want to walk in your, have the walk that you wish us to have, to live lives that are honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand up for the benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.